Okay, as we're settling back in, just going to take a moment to remind you, don't come next week, but please do come again on the 31st of July. That's when we're starting the next series, which will be in the Book of Psalms. There'll just be 6 weeks covering the Psalms, and I'm very much looking forward to do that. We won't try to do all the Psalms. We'll pick, say, a dozen, couple each night, and we'll do one before the break, one after. The first evening, we're going to do like an overview of the Psalms and how they fit together as a big story. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. As well as the story in each individual Psalm, there is a story in the whole book. It's been put together to tell a story. So we'll cover that the first night on the 31st of July, then through August and the 4th of September. So look forward to seeing you with that, if you're able to make it. Acts 27, Paul sets sail for Rome. This is the journey. They sail up the coast from Jerusalem to Sidon, which is the Phoenician coast that is north of Israel in Old Testament times. Then they sail across past Cyprus to Myra and then Sidonis and then down to Salome and on to Fair Havens on the island of Crete. And then they set out, and where you see the red line go wiggle, 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 that's because they were blowing all over the place in a storm. I have absolutely no idea where they actually went, but they got blown off course and ultimately shipwrecked onto Malta, waited the rest of the winter, and then finally made the journey to Puteoli, which is their last port, and then walked on foot from there to Rome. So that's the journey of the last couple of chapters of the book of Acts. I'm going to skip over that stuff fairly quickly. Paul's a prisoner, of course, but the person who's in charge of him is quite friendly towards Paul. His name is Julius, and he belonged to the Italian regiment in Caesarea. Have we heard of anyone else who belonged to the Italian regiment in Caesarea?
Cornelius,
spot on. In Acts 10, the Holy Spirit had instructed Cornelius through a visit to call on Peter, and Peter came up to Caesarea. And this guy, while Peter's speaking, was just so open to God that God did this thing. Just be watching for that, won't you? When you're sharing Jesus with people, just be watching for what God's doing. Don't feel like you've got to do the whole thing. So even before Peter's finished, the Holy Spirit's done this thing. And the guy, I just love it when God does that. It's beautiful. Did it affect the Italian regiment? I reckon it did, because this guy is now not only being paid by Caesar, but he's recognizing higher authority, the one that God has anointed to rule the world. So whether Julius has become a believer or not, I don't know, but he's at least aware of what it means to be a Christian. And so he's quite friendly to Paul, which actually helps quite a bit along the journey because it's a difficult journey. Let's just go straight down to verse 23. They've already lost quite a lot of time. It's been difficult. And Paul says, last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong, whom I serve, stood beside me and said, don't be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. In other words, you're actually going to get there, even though this has been some crazy journey and they're caught in a storm and they've kind of lost all hope of ever being able to find their way out. There's no GPS, right? So they were reckoning by the stars, the position of the sun, but if it's totally clouded in and stormed over and you're being blown around by winds that keep changing direction and you can't see the star, you have no idea where you are. And in the Mediterranean, there's lots of islands. You're in trouble. You're not going to survive. Paul hears from God, you are going to survive, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who will sail with you. So keep your courage. I have faith that God will do, but we have to run aground on some small island. So they run aground and they discover that they are at Malta. That's chapter 27. Any questions on 27? Is that okay to go over that quite quickly? All right. They end up shipwrecked on Malta, and chapter 28 then starts with them realizing where they are. And the islanders showed us unusual kindness. This is a hilarious story again, where their understanding of God is so different from Paul's. They believe in a goddess named Justice. And this goddess always gives people what they deserve. So as they're collecting firewood, a snake bites Paul, a poisonous snake bites Paul, and the people go, ah, this guy deserved to die. Even though he escaped, the goddess of justice is trying to ensure that he dies. Paul throws the snake off, and there's no ill effect. And eventually they decide he must be a god. So they treat him as if he is a god, because that's as much as they understand. Now, just expect that as our society gradually becomes more and more secular, people's understandings of God is going to be that strange and different from what you do. There are many people who believe that God must give justice to people. And if justice doesn't come, why? What's wrong? The world has to be just. People have to get what they deserve. And if someone doesn't get it, maybe we should make them get it. You know, that's the kind of view of justice that many people have. It's not how God operates. The patience of God and the grace of God is just so absurdly generous that God sends the rain on the just and the unjust. Like, good farmers don't get more rain than bad ones. It doesn't work like that. God's kingship is far greater than those individual things that we think of how God is not like this. God is not like what people imagine. So how do we know what God's like? God is like Jesus. And ultimately, that's where we have to take the conversation. You want to know what God's like? God's a person who would come and sit with the people you would not expect and redesign society so that the blessing comes to the poor and those who are powerless, the meek, and those who have been hungering and thirsting to get justice for so long and it never seems to come. Those are the people that God is interested in, according to. So Jesus becomes the focus from which we have the revelation of who God actually is, and it's the revelation of Jesus that saves. Okay, so they come to that final port on the Italian coast, and there they waited about a week, and there were brothers and sisters. I assume this means in the family of the Heavenly Father. So we're talking about other Christians that they find. They wanted to spend a time with them. And so then when they head off to Rome a week later, by the time they get to Rome, news that they're coming has already reached Rome. Paul's never been to Rome. Peter's never been to Rome. There's a church in Rome already. How did it get there? I have absolutely no idea. But God's always doing more than we imagine. That's part of the story that Luke is telling. And the believers hear that Paul's coming. They've had his letter. They're aware of who he actually is. And they understand that he is like an emissary of the most important government on earth, an apostle of King Jesus. So even though he's a prisoner, they want to treat him like a visiting dignitary. And so they walk down the path to meet Paul, and some of them walk the 50 kilometers to three taverns, and some of them even go further, the 70 kilometers to the Forum of Appius in order to meet Paul. Now, if the emperor had won a great battle and news had come to Rome that he was on his way back, that's what would happen. The city leaders, the community would head out with a great festival. They'd walk down the path and they'd see the emperor back into the capital. This is how things worked in those days. And Paul gets the royal treatment, recognized as if he's an agent of the most important king the world has ever seen. Just bear that text in mind next time you're reading 1 Corinthians 4:17, where it talks about Jesus' return. Because when Jesus comes, we'll be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. And many people then imagine that means that we're all going to float off to heaven with Jesus. But that's not what the text says. It says that Jesus is coming to earth to reign. And we are caught up to meet him and then to come to the place where he's reigning, which is the earth. So what they did for Paul is a clue, I think, as to how we should understand 1 Thessalonians 4:17. But that's a sidetrack, because that's not in Acts. But just bear in mind, that's probably an indication of how the Thessalonians would have understood that text, because Jesus isn't taking them to heaven. He's bringing them here where they'll participate in his reign. Okay, back to Acts 28:22. Now, as Paul arrives in Rome, the Jewish people are a little bit, potentially, on edge. here is one of their own people who has citizenship and has the right to approach Caesar about the way the Jewish people have been treating him. Now, they're a little bit scared, I think. The text doesn't say it, but they're a little bit scared because less than 10 years earlier, the Roman emperor had actually kicked all the Jews out of Rome.
That had been Nero still?
No, this was it Claudius? Claudius had ordered all the Jews out of Rome. So what Paul does, he's aware of the potential tension and he wants to assure his people that he's not there to cause trouble for them. He's not there to complain against them. He's there for another reason. Ultimately, he's not even really interested in testifying in his own case to get himself liberated. He's more interested in testifying in a completely different case, that God has put Jesus in charge of the world. That's what he wants to tell Caesar. Now, that's pretty scary. You can get your head chopped off for saying something like that. So that's scary for Paul, but he just wants to assure the people that he's not trying to cause trouble for them. Now, they have heard about this Jesus character, but they don't know much about it in Rome. And so they invite Paul to come and tell them a little bit about who Jesus is. Verses 22 and 23 of Acts 28, Paul gave his testimony to them of who this character is, presented his evidence all day long from morning until evening, explaining about the kingdom of God, that Jesus is in fact the king appointed by heaven who restores all the Jewish story that went wrong. Because from the time when God gave the law to Moses at Mount Sinai, they became a nation under God. They became a kingdom of God. But the kingdom had fallen apart. The prophets had warned them not to turn away from God. But then when the kingdom did fall to Babylon, the prophets said, God will still send a descendant of King David who will be king, who will be in charge of the world. So Paul explains that just as Israel was called to be a kingdom of God at Sinai, but the kingdom all fell apart in Old Testament times. The reign of God is being returned to the earth in Jesus. The rulers in Jerusalem wanted him dead, got the Romans to do it for them. God raised him up, put him in charge of the world, gave him all authority. That's how the kingdom of God, the reign of God, the reign of heaven is being restored to the earth. That's Paul's gospel. So everywhere you go in the book of Acts, you can't escape the fact that this is the good news, that Jesus is God's anointed ruler, bringing the earth back under divine kingship. The kingdom of God arrives in Jesus, the King. Do you want to talk about that as the gospel? Is that any different from what Paul's been saying all book long? What sort of reaction has Paul got previously from the Jewish people when he's tried to convince them that Jesus is the Messiah, the God-appointed King?
Been mixed, hasn't it? Some people have and some people haven't.
Some believe, some think this is heresy. Some believed, some didn't. Paul says, all right, if you who were called to be the kingdom of God won't submit to King Jesus, then I'll go and invite the nations to. Gentiles, nations. I'll invite the nations to recognize the Jewish Messiah as God's anointed leader, and they will listen, and the nations will come under divine kingship even if you guys won't. That's been Paul's modus operandi every town that he went, and he's still doing that when he gets to Rome. We've got two verses to go. Aren't you looking forward to hearing what happened? How Paul's case goes when he finally gets to talk to Caesar, whether he gets to convince Caesar that Jesus is in fact the higher king, the king over all kings and the ruler over all. That's a scary thing to try to present. I would really love to know how Caesar reacted to Paul trying to explain this to him. Did Caesar listen? Did Caesar even hear the case? Or did Caesar just appoint somebody else to hear it for him? I mean, how did Paul go? Did Paul get released? Was Paul decapitated, crucified, burnt for being someone who's anti-Caesar? He's already been imprisoned in Thessalonica for proclaiming a different king. What happens? And Luke doesn't tell us. He just leaves the story unfinished. Do you think Luke finishes his book before there's an outcome and he doesn't know what happened? I'm not convinced that works because he seems to know how long it took. So he just decides not to tell us the outcome. Why? Because the book isn't about whether Paul survives or not. The book is about Paul and the others being representatives of King Jesus who are prepared to proclaim his kingship even if they get killed for it. So what Luke finishes is this. 2 whole years, Paul stayed in his own rented house and welcomed all to come in. So he's kind of got an open door. People can wander in and out. He's probably chained to a guard. And all these people who come to see Paul, he is proclaiming the same good news. The good news is that the world belongs back under divine kingship again. That earth is under heaven's governance, the way that God created it to be in the first place. And how does it get to be a kingdom of God? Well, through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is the master, the ruler, the one who's in charge. The Christ is the anointed ruler, the one whom God has placed in charge of the earth. So the ruler, Jesus the King, is effectively what Paul says and how the kingdom of God arrives on earth as people recognize God's anointed as our Lord, Jesus Christ, the Lord. That's what Luke's interested in. Not the outcome, the proclamation. This is God's proclamation. This is actually God's gospel. God's the one who announced that Jesus Christ is Lord. And Paul is echoing this throughout the whole book of Acts. He's echoing it in Rome. And what matters is not whether Paul gets out and goes to Spain or not, but that Paul is the servant of the Lord who is giving his testimony, his evidence, that Jesus, God's anointed, is our ruler. And he does that with all boldness, because honestly, it takes a lot of boldness to do that under Caesar's nose. But he's doing it without hindrance, because at this particular point, Caesar has not realized the significance of saying that Jesus is running the world. So that message of Jesus' kingship continues to be proclaimed and needs to continue to be proclaimed. And that's what we're alive for. This is who you are. And this is what we're doing with our lives.
How come there's so many writers that say that this is how Paul lost his life? Is it all hearsay?
According to other early Christians who are not Luke and are not the book of Acts, Paul was killed by Caesar Nero in about AD 64. If that's the case, and this is around about 60 AD, and Paul's there for 2 years, then there's a couple more years of Paul's life that's not accounted for here in the book of Acts. So some of the early church fathers, Clement makes the point that Paul was released. And then in one of the little fragments that comes from the second century, there's a statement that says, and Paul finally got to do what he wanted to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, which is Spain. So he finally got to go to Spain. That's what the early Christians said. But then a couple of years later, he's back in jail. Nero wants to blame some group for the big fire in Rome. And so he chooses the Christians who were starting to spread and become more numerous at this stage. So they're an easy group to pick on. And so Caesar kills Paul, Peter, and many others.
That's still only a statement, really, isn't it?
Yes.
Fact.
Yeah. I can't be sure that that's what happened, but that's what some of the early Christians said. Do you have anything else on this chapter, on the gospel, on why Luke finished it like this, or anything else about the book of Acts? All good? I hope you're comfortable with the way we've talked about the gospel in the book of Acts. It's not the way it's always talked about. So this is kind of a little different, but ultimately, if it's all about Jesus' authority, I don't think we can go too far wrong. So in the reflection on the final page that you might like to take some time to do in your own time, you might like to work through what your understanding of the gospel is and how we proclaim it. Probably can't go too far past Luke's closing statement, though. We are in the business of announcing and actually embodying as well what it looks like to be the community under King Jesus, the kingdom of God. That community that becomes reality under the leadership of God's Christ. where Jesus Christ is Lord. And we're going to have to do that with boldness, because it's not always a popular message, especially amongst people who don't want to submit to anyone's authority.
I just have a question on verse 28.
Yep.
Where he has the quotation from Isaiah, and then the statement ends in saying the story is going to be brought to the Gentiles and they will listen. Am I correct in saying he's directing these to the people who came from primarily Jews?
The people he's speaking to at this particular moment, yes, they are primarily Jews. Verse 30, who knows? Could be anything. But at this stage, yes, it's definitely Jewish people. Some accepted, some didn't. Paul says, well, then I'll go to the nations. That's, yeah.
Because I'm trying to think, is he saying to the Jews, well, here's what the scripture says, and you've been hearing this again and again and again.
Yes.
But these guys over here,
listen. I think he's trying to make them jealous. They'll get the blessing of God. They'll be chosen and become the people of God. All the stuff that you was intended for you, they're going to get because you're... Yeah, he's trying to make them jealous. He says that in Romans 9 through 11. He says, do anything to try to make them realize what they're missing out on.
Provoke them to jealousy.
Yeah. It was designed for you, but you're missing out. Okay, that's all for the book of Acts. We'll see you on the 31st of July as we start the book of Psalms.
Thank you, Alan.
Thanks, guys.